Your Bibles to the 37th Psalm this morning. The book of Psalms. And number 37. I'm going to read the first 11 verses. I want you to follow along with me in this Psalm of David. 37th Psalm. The Bible says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." Well, let's pray. Father, as we come this morning, we come humbly. We come bowing to our Heavenly Father, approaching the throne of grace, seeking help as you've promised to give it. There's a spiritual work to be done in this place today, a work that we cannot do apart from your empowering and your enabling. There's a spiritual work to be done in hearts. There's conviction, and Lord, the conviction that only the Holy Spirit can bring. There's that edification and that strengthening and that encouragement in the heart that only your Holy Spirit can do. And so we ask this morning that you would meet with us through the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit and do that work in each heart that needs to be done today. Help me. You know my physical need. You know my mental and emotional need this morning. Give me clarity of thought and strength to preach as you would have me to. And Lord, help me to say what you once said, that I would not say anything that you would not approve of. And Lord, ultimately, move in the hearts of the folks that are here today, that we would be clay in your hands, surrendered, submitted to your will. Save the lost. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Living as a Christian in an unchristian world. Living as a Christian in an unchristian world. Much of what we know as the book of Psalms, most of us are aware, was written by David. And we're told in the scriptures that David was a man after God's own heart. David was a man who knew what it was to have God's power on his life. As a lad, by God's power, by his own testimony, he slew a lion and a bear with his bare hands. A little later, we read about how, while he was still a youth, he went out against that giant Goliath with nothing more than a slingshot and a stone. Knocked Goliath out, took Goliath's sword, and cut his head off, giving victory to Israel. As we read about his life after that, we find that he became a mighty warrior. He became the greatest king Israel ever had. And it was all by the enabling of God himself. But I want you to understand this. All those things we've said about David, we must bear in our mind the fact that David lived in an imperfect and ungodly world just like we do. David did not live in a perfect world, nor did he function in what we would call a Christian environment. David had to contend with the wickedness and the opposition of the heathen crowd, just like we do every day. Yet, as we read about the life of David, we find that David was able to do great things for God. Now, in the text that we've read, we find yet another psalm written by David. And in this psalm, we find much instruction. As David writes here, he instructs us on how we can live as Christians in an unchristian world. Now, most of us, if we're saved and trying to live for the Lord, we understand it is hard to maintain a Christian testimony and to live the Christian life in this unchristian world that we're living in today. This world around us puts pressure on us and entices us and intimidates us and abuses us and frustrates us and opposes us and makes it difficult in living the Christian life. Yet we can and we must learn to live as a Christian in this unchristian world. And I believe David gives us some tips, if you will, on how we can do just that. And so we want to look at that this morning. How can I live as a Christian in an unchristian world? We can do that, number one, by refusing to be troubled by the wicked. Refusing to be troubled by the wicked. David says there in verse 1, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity." In verse 7, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass." The fact is this, a lot of days we get discouraged, we get distressed, we get dismayed, we get disheartened by the wickedness that's around us. We read the newspaper. I told my wife, I don't know why I read the newspaper. I try to keep up on what's going on, but most of it's bad news. And we read about the things that people are doing and what's going on, and it just frustrates us. We read the paper, we watch the news, we listen to the radio. We're appalled at the enormity and the severity of the wickedness that surrounds us. And the fact is, we wonder, isn't it getting worse every day? And not only do we read about it, but we also experience the evil of our days. It happens to us. We get robbed. We get ripped off. We get cussed out. We get harassed. We get all kinds of the negative things that are going on in our society today. We get distressed and discouraged and dismayed by the wickedness that's around us. And oftentimes we're troubled by the magnitude of the evil. Corruption and evil seem to abound everywhere. We see it in our streets. About every day we pick up the newspaper. Somebody was shot in Easton. Somebody was shot in Bethlehem. Somebody was shot in Allentown or stabbed or killed. We see it in our government. I am just fed up with government. You wonder, are any of them honest? They come around every election time and they tell us, "Oh, I want to help you. I want to do this for you and do that for you and do that." And they go to Washington and go to Harrisburg and they do what they want to do for themselves. Feather their own nest. And we pay the price. And we read about the corruption. Government officials so corrupt. And it discourages us. in our streets, in our government, in our businesses, even in the churches. How often do we read about wrong things going on through church ministries? Abuses of children, embezzlement, on and on we could go. And oftentimes we're also troubled by the who of the wicked. We look around and not just what's going on and the enormity of it, but we think about, we're often shocked and dismayed, not only by what people do, but who's involved. Children today. Children committing unbelievable acts of wickedness. Children involved in drugs. Children involved in prostitution. Drunkenness. All kinds of things. And then what's happening to children? By the way, we're in a day and age where kids are killing kids. Government officials. As I said, they're supposed to be looking out for us. And we read about what's going on. Priests and preachers. I'm not picking out any particular religion or church because it happens across the board. You know, we fundamental Baptists, we can't say that it don't happen in our ranks because it does. Now, we try to deal with it, hopefully. We see the sports heroes and the Hollywood celebrities who are involved in so much wickedness. Even moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas. It's all around us. Doesn't that get discouraging? But look what he says here. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. He's saying, hey, you're going to live in this world. Don't be troubled by their wicked deeds. Look, don't let it get you down. Don't let it get to the point where you want to throw in the towel and just say, hey, there's no hope. Brother Hamlin was here. And he talked a little bit about this as we see the dark days that we're living in. And they are dark days. Our younger generation don't, listen, I'm convinced, they don't see how dark the days are. This is all they've ever known. We've known much better days. Amen? But even though the days are dark and things, we need to remember this. God's still in control. And wickedness is going to abound. Because we're in Satan's domain. Don't let it get you down. Don't let it discourage you. All it shows is it's coming to where God said it's going to be. In the last time, days, it'll be perilous times. You know what that means? It means the rapture's all that closer. We talked about the bride this morning. It means we're that much closer to being in the presence of our groom and getting out of this mess forever and ever and ever. We're living in what we would consider the last days. You know, Paul was hoping he was in the last days. And some of the other writers who wrote and were anticipating, hey, it may be any day, and they were hoping it would be. Well, it's 2,000 years later, and it seems like we are living in the last days. So don't get discouraged about it. It's just God working out His plan. If you've read the book, you know God said He'd get this way. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. So number one, we're not to fret. We need to refuse to be troubled by the wicked. Number two, we mean to maintain our faith and our walk. Verse 3. By the way, he says right there, here's something else in verse 2. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as a true green herb. Don't ever forget this. The wicked out there, this is all they ever have. This is the best they will ever experience. Wow. Man, our best is yet to come. We we're going to leave this behind and go to something that's so far better than what we have here. Yet for them, this is it. So we shouldn't fret over them. We ought to pity them. And then we need to remain faithful in our faith and our walk. He says there, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Trust in the Lord and do good. You see, our faith must not wane. Hebrews 11:6 tells us that without faith it's impossible to please Him. See, no matter what our situation, we need to trust Him and continue doing the right things. Yeah, there's a lot of wickedness, there's a lot of opposition, there's a lot of those things, but we can't let that affect us. We need to set a path of living for God and don't allow anything to distract us or remove us from that path. I thought about Daniel. That's the kind of man Daniel was. He just made up his mind. He purposed in his heart. You know what that means? He made up his mind. He would not be swayed. And all that happened to him all went on. He would not bend. I thought about the three Jewish boys. They made that same decision. I thought about Joseph, who had made that same decision. He was not going to allow the wickedness around him to draw him away from his faith in the Lord. No matter what setbacks we encounter, we need to keep our faith. The prophet Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Amen. Listen, the days get dark and we don't always understand what's going on, and the pain in our heart sometimes seems overwhelming. But we have to come to that place, Lord, I don't understand it. I don't even like it. But I've got to trust you that you do what's best. And I've got to just keep on keeping on for you and not allow it to sway me. Do you ever think about the prophet Elijah? You know, he's one of my heroes. I love to read about Elijah. But you know, he got dismayed. He let the wickedness get to him. Remember, he had just slain the prophets of Baal and all 400 of the prophets and 450 of the other. And he took them up there on that mountain and he defeated them and he slew them. And now Jezebel says, because of what he did, I'm putting a hit out on him, Frank. She put a contract out on him. She said to Elijah, you're going to be just like them. I'm going to have you killed. And here's Elijah, the great man of God who just slew all those prophets. What's he do? He runs and hides. And he gets discouraged, and the angel of the Lord comes and talks to him, and he says, oh Lord, he says, I'm the only one left. You might as well go ahead and kill me. That Jezebel's going to kill me anyway. And God says, don't you ever forget, I have 7,000 who've not bowed their knee to Baal. Our faith must remain strong. We need to just continue believing God, even when circumstances are so against us. And then we need to walk, not allow our walk to vary. He says, trust in the Lord. Look at the next thing. Do good. You know what that means? It means keep doing what's right. Never allow our problems and our situation to keep us from doing right. Acts chapter 4. Go over there for just a minute. Acts chapter 4. Verse 13. Peter and John are up in the temple. They've performed a miracle. It gave Peter the opportunity to preach up there. 5,000 people got saved. We had one saved the other night. We were rejoicing. Can you imagine 5,000 people being saved? Woo! Enough to make a Yankee shout. Enough to make you run an aisle. But look what happens. The next day, the rulers and the elders and the scribes, and up there in verse 5, got together and they said, hey, these guys are causing us problems. What are we going to do? So they had them brought to them. And verse 8, or 7, and when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power, by what name have you done this? And of course, Peter gives a testimony there. And he preaches Christ to them. Verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Hey, the miracle happened. Here's the proof. Saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem. We cannot deny it. What are we going to do with these guys? They're causing us problems. But here's the proof of what they're doing. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straightly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. That name is Jesus. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. And being let go, verse 23, they went to their own company and reported all the chief priests and elders said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth, and on it goes. Here's these men doing the work of God, and the wickedness is all around them, and now they're called into account for the fact they're preaching Christ and doing right, and they're told, you got to knock it off. Peter and John said, we have to obey God. A little later in chapter 5, they're brought again, and Peter says this to them, we ought to obey God rather than men. They weren't going to let anything sway them. They weren't going to let the wickedness that was all around them and the threats put on them, etc., to stop them from doing good. You know, a lot of Christians want to backslide and quit on God when the trouble comes. Bob Jones Sr. said, do right, if stars fall, do right. We should never allow what others are doing or not doing to influence our walk for the Lord. Listen, set your face like a flint, the Bible says. Set your face that you're going in that direction and nothing is going to sway you. By the way, when you make that decision, you're going to find so many things to try to pull you away. That's a decision the enemy hates. And we read about the Bible characters who faced it. Then thirdly, notice this. We need to delight ourselves in the Lord. Verse 4. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. You see, God wants His children to find living for Him and serving Him to be something enjoyable. I said before, a lot of Christians are enjoying the Christian life. But too many Christians are enduring the Christian life. I got saved when I was 24, 25. And I lived those years before without the Lord, and I tasted what the world has and how the world is. I want to tell you, I wouldn't go back to that for anything. I'm not enduring the Christian life. I'm enjoying it. It's a grand thing to be a Christian. It's the best thing I know. You know, the world out there thinks, oh, those poor Christians, they never have any fun. They're enduring their life. The fact is, I'm enjoying my life. I cannot imagine going through life without the Lord. See, every day when I look at the news and I look at the paper and all that, I don't have to get dismayed and discouraged and downhearted and think, man, there's no hope. No, He's still in control. When I have needs and I don't know what I'm going to do, I still have one I can run to. I still have the promises. Listen, the worst thing could happen to me is I die. And what's wrong with that? I'm going to heaven. You know, when we're facing economic difficulties in our country and layoffs and cutbacks and all that thing, and you know, for the Christian, when the layoff notice comes, yes, it's distressing, but the Christian can say, I have a Father who's made a promise. He's going to provide my needs, and I can claim that promise. We need to enjoy the Christian life. Delight thyself in the Lord. We need to delight in His Word. You read your Bible? In our children's church, we used to sing a little song. Dust on the Bible, dust on God's holy word. Remember that? That's a reference to folks. I got a Bible and it sits on the coffee table and collects dust. You know, when somebody says, hey, let's look at something in your Bible. I hope you don't have to go... huh? You read it? Well, I read it last week. Listen, this is what feeds your soul. If you're saved, this is where you get your nourishment spiritually. We have so many anemic Christians today. Anemic, they're weak and sickly and just beat about. Why? Because they're not feeding on the Word. Listen, enjoying the Word of God and delighting in His Word is a little more than reading a verse. How long have you been saved? Everybody here we're different. Some are relatively new in Christ. Some have been saved for years. If you've been saved for any length of time, you need to be starting to put together the Word of God. See, this thing all fits together. From front to back, it's all the revelation of God's saving mankind. From front to back, it's about Jesus Christ and God's plan of salvation and what God's going to do. It's all right there. And every part plays a part. And we need to learn how to fit it all together. I remember the first time I read through the Bible. I'd made a decision at work. If my machinery was running, I had free time. As long as the machines were running, I could read. I could do whatever I wanted to do there. If the machine broke down, I better be on it. Now, that can get boring if you got your machines running good. And they would let us read. So I got a Bible. You talk about eyes popping out of people's heads. I'm in a factory. And I bought this Bible about this big. It had a nice folding, you know, pocket thing. And I could see that size print at that time. And I bought that thing. I put it right in the top of my toolbox. And it was funny how people would walk by my toolbox. But if I had time, and I tried to do this every day, I tried to read 5 chapters. And you know, the first time through, a lot of it didn't make sense. You may be there right now. Boy, I'm reading, but a lot of this just don't make sense. Keep reading! You know, you'll find this will happen. Pieces start fitting together. First time through, all these names I'm reading, I didn't know they were different people. I'm reading about a Joshua here and a Joshua there and a Joseph here and a Joseph. Oh, Mary? How many Marys are in the Bible? But you know, every time I read, I put a little more together. Hey, that fits here. Hey, that piece goes here. Hey, look at this. Huh? And you should be starting to do that in your Christian life. And delighting yourself. You ever do one of those great big puzzles, you know, 1,000-piece puzzles and all, and you find a piece? Don't you delight in that? Oh, yeah, that goes there. Delight thyself in the Lord. Delight in His Word. Delight in His ways. That's in being obedient to what He says. I'll do it because I have to. No. Lord, I want to do what you want. I delight in doing your will. Delight in his work. Delight in his worship. You know, God is not at all pleased with what I call pooch mouth Christians. You know, Christians who walk around looking like they've been sucking on pickles. And then we need to surrender our lives to the Lord. Verse 5. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Notice that first word. Commit. A lot of people say, oh, I don't like to commit to stuff. Well, how come you bought that new car and signed your name on that note? You have any problem with that? How come you committed to being at your bowling league every Thursday night for the next 6 months? You have any problem with that? Commit. We need to be willing to commit thy ways unto the Lord. We need to be committed followers of him. That means if we're committed, follow him through thick and thin, the good times and the bad times, when we're sick, when we're healthy. You know, it's like committing a husband and a wife commit to each other. Oh, we don't find that much anymore either, do we? But see, if you took those vows, you remember, in sickness and in health, richer or poor, till death do us part. That's a commitment. And by the way, when you're married and you have that commitment and the richer or poorer comes and the good or the bad comes and the sickness and health comes, you don't just bail out because you're committed. I promised that I would do this. I committed myself to this. We need to commit ourselves to him. We need to sell out to his will. When we commit our way to him, we're saying, it's his will, not my will. I'm no longer calling the shots. Now he's calling the shots. It's what he wants, not what I want. And then number 5, if we're going to live as a Christian in an unchristian world, we need to cease struggling in our own power. Verse 7, rest in the Lord. And wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth the wicked devices to pass. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. We need to cease trying to do things in our own power. Mentioned this in Sunday school, how we get impatient with the Lord and we try to get God to move on our timetable. And that old statement that I've said in my own life, let's do something even if it's wrong. We don't want to wait on God. We want to say, okay, I've waited on God for 2 days now. Let me take care of this. No. We have to wait for him to work in his power, not struggle in our own power. We need to realize and stop relying on our own abilities. You know, sometimes we think, I can handle this. I got this one. That's when we're in trouble. It's Jesus who said, without me ye can do nothing. Our reliability has to be on him. Think about this. In this Christian life thing, we've got to rely on him for our enabling and our strength and all. Picture a drowning man. He's helpless. He's drowning. He can't do anything for himself. What's he need? He needs a lifesaver. He needs someone to come to his rescue. Someone who has the power and the ability to take care of him. And when that person comes, he needs to trust that person. He needs to rest in that person. How many times have we heard about somebody, I just read about somebody who went to save somebody else who was drowning, ended up getting drowned himself. Because the drowning person pulled him down. The problem was they wouldn't rest in the rescuer. They were still trying to do it themselves. So often we will not rest in the Lord. We just keep trying to do it ourselves. Rely on Him. Trust Him. Rest in Him. You know, it's interesting. We're able to do this when we go to the doctor. How many of you have ever had surgery? I hate surgery. I'm sure you understand. One thing about surgery is they put you out. You're totally out of control. When they put you out, you are now resting in the hands of that surgeon. How many of you ever got on an airplane? Do you realize when you get on that airplane, you are resting in that pilot? You're trusting him. Listen, when's the last time you got on an airplane and said, I want to interview the pilot? Where did you go to school? How many hours have you flown? How many wrecks have you had? How many drinks did you have yesterday? We get on there, we find our seat like cattle. And we get in our seat and we sit down. Okay, let's go. We're resting in Him. Listen, this is how we need to be with the Lord. Put it in His hands. And let me just add this. When's the last time you tried to assist the doctor? When's the last time you tried to help the pilot out? Now we need to avoid acting in anger and wrath. Verse 8. Cease from anger, forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. I've learned this. When I act in anger, I'm going to mess it up. When I act in anger, I can look forward to it. I'm going to have to come back and clean the mess. Amen. Things done out of anger are usually going to have to be undone or repaired. I remember an incident with Pastor Fadena. Had a problem with the deacon. Honest. They had a problem with the deacon. They met with him. All the deacons met with this deacon and confronted him with what was going on. He got upset. When he walked out of the office, he punched a hole in the office. In the wall. He was angry. And now somebody was going to have to clean up the mess. Somebody was going to have to fix it. Now, he didn't do it. But many times when we get that kind of anger and we act in that way, then later we have to come back and repair. Anger and vengeance are sins. Now, understand this. There is an anger that's not sinful. Be ye angry and sin not. It's okay, it's right to be angry about some things. We call it righteous indignation. We get angry about the abortions. We get angry about the anti-Christian attitude in America. We get angry about how our rights are being taken away as Americans. Those kind of things. And that's okay. When you cross that line and react in your anger, now you're going to sin. Be angry and sin not. We're not to take vengeance. And by the way, anger only stirs up more strife. A soft answer turneth away wrath. And then finally, we need to learn to wait on the Lord. We talked about this in Sunday school. I say it over and over again. One of the hardest things you ever do is wait on the Lord. People say to me, preacher, how come it seems like God waits to that very last minute? He's trying to teach you to wait on Him. How many of you have seen God do that? It seems like He kept you waiting to the very last minute to act. But He took care of it. He says, wait on me. Wait on His provision. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, these things, and His righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you. God will provide. Need to wait. Wait for His peace. Wait for His power, Acts 1:8. And ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. He told His disciples, go back to Jerusalem and wait. Can you imagine those fellows having to wait those 10 days? They had been with Jesus for 40 days. Now He's going back to heaven. He says, you go back to Jerusalem and you wait. And for 10 days they had to wait. Put yourself in that room. Man, it's been 3 days. What are we waiting for? I can't help but wonder if it's not during that period that Peter said, I go fishing. I'm tired of waiting. You know what he did? I go fishing. I can't take this waiting anymore. But God says, wait on the Lord. We need to wait for His provision and His power. We need to wait for His direction. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Listen, one of the things I'm so very, very thankful for is I have one who can direct my paths. See, I don't know what's ahead. He does. I don't know many times what decision I ought to make. You know, Yogi Bear said, you come to the fork in the road, take it. I got to make a decision. Which way am I going to go? What should I do? And I say, Lord, I don't want to make a mistake. I don't want to get out of Your will. I'm dumb as a rock. Help me. I'm a child. I need direction. Please. Do you think He's going to turn me away? Lead me in a plain path. You'd be amazed at some of the things God will do to keep you on the right track if you just seek Him and wait patiently for Him and look for direction from Him. Then we need to wait for His vindication. Again, Romans 12, verse 19 says we're not to seek vengeance. Listen, I know it's hard to love our enemies. You'd rather slap them. It's hard not to seek vengeance. He wronged me. He ripped me off. But God says, no, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. And you know, one of the things I've found is when we say, okay, Lord, You know what they did. You know how wrong it is. I am not supposed to seek vengeance, so I'm going to turn them over to You. I'm Your child. They picked on Your child. And I'm going to trust You. Take care of it. He'll do a whole lot better job than you will. Listen, I wouldn't want to be in a position where God says, I'm going to avenge one of my children. Mm-mm. So we have to learn to turn it over to Him. We're living in an unchristian world, and all the things that happened to us, my boss did this, and my neighbor did this, and this one did this, and that one did this. And we say, Lord, I've got to turn it over to You. Let Him take care of it. And then leave it with Him. You know, you get to think, well, that person, I gave it to him. And by the way, when the enemy comes, and he will, and he starts trying to stir that thing up in your heart again, and get you all again, and get you thinking about vengeance again, as soon as he starts that nonsense, say, whoa, can't talk to you about that. I already gave it to him. You have to go see him. You think he's going to go see him? Hey, look, we're living in an unchristian world, and by the way, it gets worse every day. Our country was declared a Christian nation. It's quickly become an unchristian nation. And it's only going to get worse for us. So we've got to learn how to live as a Christian in an unchristian world. And these are just some tips. These are just some things David gives us to help us. Maybe you need some of these things today. Maybe it's getting to you. Maybe you need to come to Christ today. Maybe you're not a Christian. You need to get saved. Whatever your need is today, we want to help you. Let's bow our heads. Hey, Christian, I'm talking to folks that are saved. You know there's been a time in your life where you've trusted Christ. You don't have a doubt when you die you're going to heaven. But are you having a tough time living in this unchristian world? If you are, would you be honest and just slip your hand up and say, "Preacher, yeah, I'm having a tough time living in this unchristian world as a Christian."